Allah speaks highly about people that reflect and ponder. إن في خلق السماوات والأرض واختلاف الليل والنهار لآيات لأولي الألباب الذين يذكرون الله قياما وقعودا وعلى جنوبهم ويتفكرون في خلق السماوات والأرض. So people that reflect, people that ponder, Allah speaks highly about them, He likes them, and there is a special maqam, position in His sight for them. The word that has been used by the Quran, لِأُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ, people of intelligence. The word albab comes from the word lub. And when you say lub, you refer to the essence and the basis of anything. The real essence, the basis, the base matter of anything, that is considered as the lub, the extract. Where you pull out the whole, you extracted the extract of the juice, the extract of the milk, you pulled it out. So that's the extract. So that which really makes up that man is this intelligence. And this intelligence has been interpreted, explained as al-bab, lub. Right? That's the very extract of man, it's the very basis of man, it's the very essence of man. What is it? Lub, intelligence. Now, this word, the ulil al-bab, how apt and how clear it is, just to understand for one moment, reflect that this man is worth what he is because of his intelligence. Minus his intelligence, he's nothing. Right? Minus the intelligence and the faculty of understanding, reasoning, putting things in their place, and putting things in perspective, then he is nothing. Because he has the ability of putting things in their places, you call him a man. And if he isn't, then you don't show him the respect. If he doesn't know how to put things in perspective, he can't reason, he can't understand, he can't analyze things in situations, then you don't give him the type of respect that you would normally give. So it's because of the intelligence and the reasoning that man enjoys this respect and position. لِأُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ. So Allah Ta'ala speaks about that class of men as أُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ, people of intelligence, people of reasoning, people of understanding. You've got that understanding, you've got that reasoning ability, then you are being addressed. And nobody wants to be called foolish, childish. Nobody likes this. If someone tells you that you are childish, you are foolish, then you don't like this, you resent this. This type of statement puts you down, right? All of us want to be intelligent and considered to be people of understanding and reasoning. We all like that, we all enjoy that. So this forms the very, very base of man. You may call a man that he's not wealthy or he's poor. It's an insult, but he can take it in the stride. You can tell him, or he's not so handsome. So you can take that in the stride also. But you call him a childish person, stupid person, then this is not acceptable. That's the worst insult that you can put to a man. That's the worst type of insult. Now, then what will intelligence and reasoning, what will it lead you to? What does it do to you? You've got reasoning, you've got the faculty of understanding and intelligence, then what does it do to you? What is its main work? Its main work is to lead you to the right ends, right? Intelligence must lead you to the right end. If it leads you to the right end, then you say it's an intelligent person. If it leads you halfway, half intelligent. Full way, full intelligent. It leads you quarter way, then you say that is quarter intelligent. Don't you say that? He showed us the problem, he showed us the solution to the problem, but he showed it just quarter. He didn't show it complete, because this is the point that he cut off. Right? He couldn't show the solution right through, right till the end. He couldn't take it right to the end. But if someone can show the solution right till the end, then you say, no, he's an intelligent person. Or a tax problem, and how to find a solution, come right till the end, to really be able to solve the whole thing, bring a proper solution. So now this person is capable, he's understanding, he knows his stuff. Don't we say that he knows his stuff, his experience, he's a capable person, he's intelligent. But if he only guided you quarter ways, you know, he's alright, but you say but, and then the rest of it you show it with your hand, but. Right? So you got some reservation for the person, you don't have the level of confidence in the person. Now you take a situation, Qari Tayyib Sahib Rahmatullah illustrated this with an example. The ants conference, the ants had a conference. They came across one portrait, one picture. Beautiful rose, very, very beautiful, very, very attractive rose. Now they all marveling at the picture of the rose. They marveling, marveling. Then they say, hey, what a beautiful picture, what a beautiful, what excellent. They're all complimenting. So one ant says, but it's not the greatness of the flower itself, not the greatness of the sketch and the painting. It is the paint that did this, that excitement and the wonder and the beauty in this rose is not this paper, it is the paint that did it. Oh yeah, now they're taking his suggestion, that second ant, it had to deliver its papers, you know. So it's making all the research, all the investigation. At the conference, it's delivering its papers. 50 pages conference, 50 pages it delivered, and it comes to the conclusion that it isn't the paper itself, it is the paint that brought this type of exotic attraction into this whole thing. So the third answer is, but no man, your tahqiq is incomplete. You made a research, but the research is incomplete. You have to take it one beyond this. So, no, it is the brush that did the trick. Paint, how could it ever do this? This type of fine piece, this is not the work of the paint. It's not the work of the paper. It is really the work of the brush. So now here, at this point, they all concluded, no, it is the brush. It is the brush that brought about this beauty. Conference ended at that. So now this is the point where the investigation and the research of the scientist, it ends up that point. The cell, and at the point of the cell, then he cuts off and he can't think beyond that. This is the point. He will lead the information, he will lead it up. Where this started from this. And where that started off from this. And where that started off, and he comes to the cells, you know, it ends up at this point. It ends up at that point. So the people of intelligence, they can lead you right till the end. You say, no, it's not that. It's not the brush. It's not the paint. It's not the paper that's brought the beauty. It is the hand and the person that made out the sketch that is brought the beauty. He is the one responsible to bring this beauty into this rose, into this painting, right? It's not the paint, it's not the brush, it's not the paper that brought about the beauty into this painting. It is the hand and the person that did it. So now that is the muwahid. That is the one that has recognized Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of the Rum rahmatullahi says about the muwahid. The muwahid, the one that is true in his conviction in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then che fola the Hindi tarsarash. You place a sword at his neck, doesn't make a difference. See? You place a sword on his neck, he doesn't feel anything about it. And by the same token, if you place hordes and hordes of gold over his head, he doesn't feel anything about it. You place hordes of gold under his feet. He's got control over that amount of gold. No, it doesn't affect him. You place the sword over his head, he doesn't feel any problem. You place the gold under his feet, he doesn't feel affected. He's not affected with gold. In other words, he's not affected with material fear, nor is he affected with material gain. This is what Mu'azzum Rahmatullah is saying, inshallah, that he is not affected by material gain, nor is he affected by material loss. Hami'as bunyad tawheed of us. This is the very essence of tawheed. He is not affected by the material gain, nor is he affected by material loss, whether it's a loss is coming against him or it's coming in his favor. He is a straight person. He doesn't look at that. He looks at the hand. You see that ant, they reached at the point that at the conference, they reached at the point of the brush. So let us not be those people that reach at the point of the brush. Let's go beyond. Who is the hand that's controlling it? Who is the power that is controlling it? Who is the beauty that is controlling it? Who is that Almighty that is controlling it? That is where we need to look and focus towards. We look at this point and we are naive. We are look like those ants that could not come to the real conclusions, to the exact conclusions. So these are the ones that are called people of intelligence, people of reasoning, people of understanding. الَّذِينَ يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهَ قِيَامًا وَقُعُودًا وَعَلَىٰ جُنُوبِهِمْ. Now one way to gain this type of tawheed, this type of oneness, conviction of the tawheed, conviction of oneness of Allah Ta'ala, the love of Allah Ta'ala, and to see as though you are seeing the hand of Allah Ta'ala behind everything, whatever is going on, it's for you or against you, but you can see the hand of Allah Ta'ala in everything, whether it's to your gain, whether it's to your loss. But in all that, in that whole equation, you can see the hand of Allah Ta'ala. That it is the hand of Allah Ta'ala that is responsible for this. It is Allah Ta'ala that is responsible for this. He is responsible for this. You can see it. So, الَّذِينَ يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهَ قِيَامًا وَقُعُودًا وَعَلَىٰ جُنُوبِهِمْ. So generally this is brought in these two ways. One is remembrance of Allah Ta'ala in all postures. Remembrance relates to the heart, right? I thought of him, I remembered about him. So this word remembrance, zikr, really it is the function of the heart, function of the mind or the heart. We thought of him, we remembered him. So whose function is it to remember? It is the work of the heart, it is the work of the mind. So hence we conclude that real zikr is the work of the mind, the heart. Right. But we employ the tongue just to facilitate this, to make it easy. Right. If the tongue is employed in the zikr, then it facilitates this, it makes it easier for us, it enhances the remembering. Right. It enhances the remembering. You're thinking about it, but you can forget. We get different silsilas. You know, we say Naqshbandi and Chishti, right? So, all of them are in agreement about zikr. The importance of zikr, all of them in agreement. They also say it's very important, it's a base, and it is the thing that will take you forward. The Chishti silsila also say the same. And both are correct, like how we have Hanafi, Shafi's. Shafi is also correct, and Hanafi is also correct. The silsilas, all of them are correct. And we are in no position to say who is greater and who is inferior. All are great. What we need to see, that tank that is supplying you with the water is sufficient for your need. If it's sufficient for your need, then be content and be happy. Don't say, I have got a bigger tanker and you are a smaller tanker. I am supplied from a bigger tanker and I am supplied from a smaller tanker. You don't hear anybody boasting about, you know, the reservoir that we are supplied with is far greater than the reservoir that you are being supplied with. Is it a thing to be boastful? No. Yes, it sees your needs and your requirements. Is it sufficient or not? So a salik is supposed to see to this, that the reservoir that he is connected himself to, is it sufficient for his needs? Then it is unwise for him to think and to put his mind onto this, these aspects, or that reservoir is greater, that reservoir is greater. Why do you fall into it? Does it relate to you? Does it affect your life in any way? It doesn't affect your life, so why do you worry? Why do you get into it? You get into an area that will result in confusion afterwards. Hey, Norman, I should have gone with this person here. I was supposed to be with this person. I was supposed to be with that person. So you have put your mind into an area where it doesn't belong to. That doesn't belong to you. It doesn't belong to your mind. You're not supposed to be going there. Why do you put yourself into it? Do your work. Apne kaam karke nikal jao. Now that is the showing you the bright person, the intelligent person, and then the stupid person. Sometimes science takes you to that stupid end. Right? Now look at it. The government has ruled that so and so person must be executed. He must be beheaded. Whatever reason, whatever crime, so now the government has ruled that he must be beheaded. King ruled that he must be beheaded. Whoever, government, king, whoever. Now, there'll be mixed responses. One person will say, "No, can I apply for an appeal? Can I appeal against this decision?" So that is the wise thing. He can appeal. And the other person says now, that I want to know how they're going to kill me. They say they're going to behead me. How they're going to kill me? With a sword? Or is it going to be a rope? And if it's a rope that's going to behead me, then how does it really strangle and how does it kill me eventually? Now this rope is examining the rope, examining the sword, or examining the gun, or the electric chair. These are the different options, different ways that they will execute him. So he's examining this. But tell me, is this an intelligent person? He's going to die, whether he likes it or not. If he's going to examine the chair, he's going to examine that rope, he's going to examine that injection, that fatal injection, or that electric chair he's going to examine, it's not going to make a difference. What he needs to do is turn his mind to realities. Turn his mind to realities. Put your mind to haqqaiq. Don't put your mind to this thing here. So that's what happens to many of us, that we engage our minds to things and to areas which our mind doesn't belong to. It doesn't belong to us now. How are they going to kill us? How are they going to do it? We're using our minds, the electric chair, now how the electric chair, how it works, and how the current gets you, and how you die. Instantly do you die, or after 2 minutes do you die? And then do you suffer? Do you have any pain? Or they give you an injection, then they put you into the chair. How do they do it? By isse koi fayda hoga? Koi fayda nahi. No fayda, no natija. No results going to come out of this. So you get one brand of people. Sometimes, unfortunately, you have our own people and they go and discuss these type of things that's not going to come out with any good. Rather, it will bring greater confusion to the situation. That is why you find Hazrat Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam warned the Sahaba ikram that don't consider me to be superior to Hazrat Yunus alayhi salam. Don't you see? You want to prove that I am superior to Yunus alayhi salam. So what are you going to earn out of this? You're not going to earn out of this, anything out of this. Leave this area. In other words, Nabi sallallahu alayhi salam didn't want us to run him down. You hear the incident of Yunus alayhi salam and how he was swallowed by a fish, etc., for a mistake that he had made, right? So now you think about this mistake and then you go to the wrong conclusion that Yunus alayhi salam, na'uzubillah, did this. So you come to wrong conclusions. He warned you, he pre-warned you that don't consider myself to be superior to him. That your respect for him doesn't get compromised. لا نفرق بين أحد من الرسل. We don't make any distinctions between the Anbiya, believing one and rejecting the other. Respecting one and rejecting the other. We don't do it. We respect all. All are great. Yes, Nabi Sallam is the greatest, but all are great. There is no deficiency in any Nabi. He's not deficient. In any respect, he's not short. All are great, but yes, he is greater. If my uncles are sitting here, all are good, but yes, I feel that my father is greater, right? I feel like that. And I must feel like that, that he is better than the rest. Every person should feel the same about his father. He doesn't compromise the respect of his uncles, but he feels that his parents are the best, or he loves them most. Either he feels that they are the best, or he loves them most. He doesn't compromise in their love. I love all of them, but him I love most. So sometimes this is the mistake that we make, that we employ and we engage the mind in the wrong direction, in the direction that is not required to be. It's not productive. That thought and that type of thinking is not generating anything, not coming out with any results. So then why do you engage your mind in that? Yes, if it's coming out with some results, you engage your mind in that direction. It's not coming up with any results and you're engaging your mind in that, futile, exercise in futility. So Allah Ta'ala speaks about this group. الَّذِينَ يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهَ قِيَامًا وَقُعُودًا وَعَلَى جُنُوبِهِمْ They remember Allah Ta'ala in all postures. And I explained that dhikr is the work of the heart, the work of the mind, right? And then I went on explaining about the Chishti and the Naqshbandi, right? Both are agreed on zikr, the importance of zikr, and the effect that zikr has, they are both agreed upon. But then the approach to zikr may be different. His approach to zikr is different, and his approach to zikr is different, right? Like we have a Hafiz class, right? So one Hafiz Sahab that is conducting a Hafiz class, he's got a different approach, different style. And the other Hafiz Sahab, he's also conducting a Hafiz class, but he's adopting a different style. You don't say he's wrong and he's right. Both are doing great work. Right? He's got a different approach to the whole science of Hifz, and he's got a different approach to the whole science of Hifz. Both approaches are right. So exactly the same, you get this different orders. Right? Chishtiya and Naqshbandiya. The Chishtiya, they prefer soft zikr. Soft zikr, meditation. The Naqshbandiya, they prefer soft zikr and meditation. So you'll find Naqshbandis, they sit in a halqa and they'll meditate, etc. Going to muraqabah, close your eyes and think. They'll engage your mind in a certain thought. So that is the type of zikr that they train their people in. Right? And the Chishtis, they've got a different approach. They say, no, the mind must also be in zikr, but employ the tongue also in zikr. Employ the tongue and employ the mind, both. And the reason they give is, if you are only meditating, right, you are only meditating, you're sitting and you're meditating, there can be a point where you can become a ghafil of zikr. Meditation now, and your mind just went into some other direction, went to a tangent. You know how thoughts, you're going on one line, and then you suddenly just divert. And by the time you know that you have diverted, it's already 5 minutes. You went into going in this direction, and then your mind just takes a turn. And after 5 minutes, it comes back. I'm in namaz now. It doesn't happen in namaz. In namaz, Allahu Akbar, Allah, ikhlas, dedication, concentration. Suddenly, Australian team is coming to South Africa now, and that's going to be the score. Let's hope the Lions or the Sharks, all these thoughts are going in your mind. Then you say, after two rakats, but you know what? I mean, namaz, man. So this Chishtiya say that it's easy for your mind to get derailed. You go on the line, it can go off the course, it can go off the tangent. Now if it goes off the tangent, then for those moments, you are absolutely ghafil of Allah Ta'ala. Because you are meditating, right? And you are meditating, and you're not in any ibadat as such. So you're completely off. Now, as opposed to what we are doing, we will make zikr both with the mind and with the tongue. So, for example, if the mind goes off, the mind goes off the tangent, the tongue is still engaged in the remembrance of Allah Ta'ala. Do you see? So this is their reasoning. And they say, no, the actual zikr is supposed to be with the mind. So we need to strengthen the mind on Allah Ta'ala. Right? And these people have got a different approach. They have got a different approach. Do you see? So, الَّذِينَ يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهَ قِيَامًا وَقُعُودًا وَعَلَىٰ جُنُوبِهِمْ. Both are agreed on the fact that the zikr is the most effective thing. It's the most effective thing to take you to your goals, to bring you to your real objectives. Then there isn't a thing as effective as zikr. Admiral Gangway Rahmatullah's saying is proverbial. Everybody quoted. He came out once of his room where he used to engage in ibadat, zikr, etc. And he met Mawlana Yahya, Mawlana Ilyas Sahib's elder brother. He says, "Mawlana Yahya, suno. Jesus, mein sunta hoon. Allah Ta'ala ki zikr koi chahe jitni bhi ghaflat se karta ho, to wo asar liye huye nahi rehta. Person remembers Allah Ta'ala, no matter how he remembers Allah Ta'ala, but any amount of ghaflat, but he remembers Allah Ta'ala, it will definitely affect his heart. It will affect his heart, definitely. No matter how he takes the name of Allah Ta'ala. Sometimes shaitan plays with our minds. How he plays with the mind? Now, what is the need of this type of zikr when our mind is going in all directions? No, no. Look at this saying of Mawlana Gangway Rahmatullah Ali. No matter how you are taking that zikr, but that zikr will definitely have its effect. It will have its mark. It will keep its mark. Definitely it will keep the mark. It will keep that effect. So certain things have certain properties. And the zikr has that effect. It definitely has that effect. Like you find certain perfumes, right? You don't want to inhale that perfume, but it has an effect. Right? Especially this type of perfumes that we get nowadays, designer perfumes. The effect of it is I get a headache straight away. I don't know about others, but I get a headache straight away with all these designer perfumes. Sharp, sharp feeling. So, certain things have certain effects it has. The zikr has an effect. It definitely melts the person's heart. It affects the person's heart. So, you remember Allah Ta'ala in all postures. Sitting, lying, standing, walking, driving, walking, running, miling, sprinting, galloping, whatever you're doing, but you are in the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it must have the effect. الَّذِينِ يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهِ. So that is the one work that you need to engage yourself, constant remembrance of Allah ta'ala. You in the hall or in the mall, not supposed to be there, but mistakenly you went away there to remember Allah ta'ala. In the wrong place, what you will do, how you remember Allah Ta'ala? It's a wrong thing that I'm doing. Allah Ta'ala, it's a wrong thing that I'm doing. Allah Ta'ala, you do protect me. That time also, you mustn't be ghafil of the remembrance of Allah Ta'ala. Al-Mufti Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh, in his illness, about five years before he's passed away, so he went in an unconscious state, in a coma, and he remained for thing about almost 12 days in that state, and he came up. So some of his students wanted to see that his mind is still active, is it responding? So they asked him one masla. In that state now, he just got up, so they asked him one masla, very intricate masla. He said, what is that masla about amar bil ma'ruf, amar bil ma'ruf, enjoining the truth. The person is engaged in wrong, in zina. It's just with a little bit of a firm voice. No, it's not like how you're explaining. It's not like how you are saying. This masla is written in this kitab, and that kitab is not in print yet. And it's in Saharanpur Madrasa. This is the name of the kitab. That if a man and a woman are committing that wrong, right, zina, they are engaged in that, then to amar bil ma'ruf is a duty. Amar bil ma'ruf is a duty. The amar bil ma'ruf that he can do at that time, you must tell the woman, close your eyes. At least that amount he must do. What we are doing is wrong. So at least show that disgust. in the time that you are doing the wrong, at that time also resent it. Don't justify it. You're doing a wrong, right? At that time also resent that act. So that's the amr, that is the command of Allah Ta'ala that is directed to you at that time. You see. So zikr, you cannot be oblivious, you cannot be cut off of zikr at any time. Like this, amr bil ma'ruf, at any time, amr bil ma'ruf, it's directed to you, no matter what you are in. You're doing that haram business, no, I'm doing wrong, man. I'm cheating the person, I'm being dishonest, I'm praising the product more than what it is really. So I'm wrong about it. But Allah Ta'ala, make me maaf, I'm doing this stupid thing. And it's my stupid reasoning that is leading me on this end. Allah Ta'ala, do make me maaf. So you enjoining the good and forbidding the evil within yourself at that moment as well. You're in the wrong place. You're not supposed to be there. There too you are asking Allah Ta'ala's forgiveness. You are in a cinema hall. And there too you say, no, Allah Ta'ala, I'm not supposed to be there. And I know it's not the right thing. But I'm now enslaved by my nafs. My nafs has got the better of me. Allah, do forgive me. At that moment also, you're not supposed to be ghafil of Allah Ta'ala. At that moment. Okay? No matter where you are, you're not supposed to be ghafil. You're not supposed to be unmindful of Allah Ta'ala. The consciousness, the awareness of Allah Ta'ala. At no given moment must you be unmindful. الَّذِينَ يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهَ قِيَامًا وَقُعُودًا وَعَلَى جُنُوبِهِمْ. That is why there is a hadith which says, إِذَا أُمِلَتْ بِالْخَطِيئَةِ فِي الْأَرْضِ. When a wrong goes in the world, right? Any place that you are, and a wrong happens there. مَنْ شَهِدَهَا فَكَرِيهَهَا كَانَ كَمَنْ غَابَ عَنْهَا. مَنْ شَهِدَهَا فَكَرِيهَهَا. Unfortunately, you were there when the wrong was taking place, but you resent it, you dislike it. Like you're walking a street, for example, and someone just tripped. Now you don't go and open your mouth and get excited about the whole thing. Yeah? No. You must resent it. You must dislike it. Hey, I don't know why I came here. I wasn't supposed to be here. I must resent the thing. I must dislike the thing. So the one that dislikes it, he disapproves of it. Though it's taking place in his presence, then he is counted like the person that is not there really. كَانَ كَمَنْ غَابَ عَنْهَا. You resent it. You dislike it. You reject it. You disapprove of it. So you are equal to the person that is not even there. But the next person heard about the story, you know. Hey, there was a stripper there. And this is what happened. Hey, man, I missed out big time, man. Hum hote. Had we been there, I missed out big time. Now the person that says that I missed out big time, then he will be counted amongst the people that was there actually. See? The one that was away, he was in the masjid, for example, right? But when he heard about this story, and he is desirous of the fact that had he only been there, he would have enjoyed. How he would have enjoyed. So the hadith says that person is equivalent to the person that is actually witnessing that crime. His status is different, and this person's status is different. So you remember Allah Ta'ala, and you remember Him at all times, at any given moment. Even you are committing a wrong, Allah Ta'ala, I'm doing a wrong, Allah Ta'ala, do forgive me. I'm not supposed to be doing this. Don't ever, at any given moment, don't ever justify, don't ever legitimize and justify. That is the order of the day. Everything, anything, you must legitimize. How can I legitimize this, and how can I justify this? How can I make this appear to be halal? No, you believe the thing, resent the haram. Though you are perpetrating, you are guilty, but resent it, dislike it, have a disgust for it. You will disgust it, you will resent it, you will dislike it. One day Allah Ta'ala will show you that day that you will be free of that haram entirely and completely. But now somehow or the other you try to justify, you try to legitimize, you try to prove it right, the wrong, but you try to prove it right. The result will be that one day, clear haram you will try and legitimize and you will prove right. Now you're trying to look for some ta'wil and some explanation just to cover up your tracks. But this ta'wil and this type of explanation that you are making up for yourself, one day it will lead you to that point that you will really consider the haram to be halal and permissible. So don't go on to that end. You, from your heart, Allah, I'm wrong. Or, your daughters or your wife, they are wearing men's clothing, for example. What's wrong? They cover their satr now. What else do you want? What you want of us? So you see, this type of attitude is not right. This type of attitude is not right. But the man is telling you that this is wrong. Men are not supposed to be imitating women. By the same token, women are not supposed to be imitating men, that type of clothing. Tops and jeans, whatever. Clothing that will resemble the clothing of men. Clothing that will resemble the clothing of men are not supposed to be worn by women. That's an order, that's an hukam, that's a command of Allah Ta'ala. Now for some reason you went off, you didn't do it the right way. So you don't say, now you don't cover up your tracks, you don't look out for an explanation for yourself to legitimize. Rather you say, no, I am wrong, I'm not supposed to be doing it, and I make tawbah, make dua for me that I get there, I leave this out entirely. Inshallah, that day, that person will come on the right. But that person who tries to legitimize, he tries to prove himself for everything, now that person is taking a very, very dangerous path. So today, by the fazl of Allah Ta'ala, we spoke about the person who is intelligent. In the word of the Quran, who is that intelligent person, right? And then that intelligence, what it's supposed to be, what is the definition of that intelligence? How it's supposed to be taking you along, right? And the third thing we spoke about is that intelligent, and what are the function of the intelligent person? What he does? How does he conduct himself? In all postures, he is remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He doesn't lose the consciousness and the presence of Allah ta'ala, no matter where he is, which posture he is in, which place he is in, which type of jamaat and group that he is with, but he's not forgotten Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, no matter where he is. In the 60s, there was some prominent politician, you know, prominent politician, some Qaji. And I think he had to fly from Cape Town to Durban. And on the plane, he began to have a heart attack. And I think he passed away in that state. But in that last moment, someone was trying to prompt him with kalima. Now look at the remembrance of Allah Ta'ala in his heart, though he was a politician, whatever he was. But look at the remembrance of Allah Ta'ala in his heart. He says, kalima is not a thing that a Muslim can forget. No, that is the topmost thing in his heart at all times. You think I'll ever forget this? I can't forget this. And he said the words and he passed away. So this kalima can flow out of your tongue so easily when Allah Ta'ala, his consciousness, his awareness, his greatness, his love, his loyalty is the topmost in your heart. No matter what, but that's the highest thing. You committed the wrong, you acknowledge it, but you haven't forgotten Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if you live like this, then you will die like that. كَمَا تَحْيَوْنَ تَمُوتُونَ Allah Ta'ala Tawfiq Naseeb.